Good evening, Erev Tov. Chapter 22. In fact, we're doing chapter 22 and a bit of chapter 23. And we're going to deal with this in a very, I'm not going to call it a superficial way, but we can't do it justice. This is, in the Hebrew U or in Bar Ilan, they spend a semester on these chapters. Because this is poetry, this is poetic. So chapter 22, Shirat David. And the beginning of chapter 23, or essentially the whole of chapter 23, which is his tzava'ah, before he died, some of the instructions that he left, or some of the comments. It's really more nevuah. It's a prophecy. Couple of comments that I need to make. Firstly, apologies for last week. It was just one of those things, but Baruch Hashem, things are sort of rectifying themselves, slowly but surely. Just to mention, of course, that this week we dedicate our shir, Le'ilui Nishmat, the Heiliger Tana, Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. We just went through Lag BaOmer, and if you've never been to Meiron, it's one of those things you put on the list of things to do. It's just an unbelievable place to go for Lag BaOmer. They had a link on the internet a number of years ago. If you see what goes on there, you just will not believe your eyes. But my wife has a cousin who actually lives in Meiron. She's been living there for about 30 years. I think we went one year. It was just unbelievable. The shishlik and the a la grill, as they say, the food alone is just enough to blow your mind, let alone the chassidim and the dancing and everything else. It's Lag BaOmer, is a special day. Anyway, that's a different world, essentially. The issue we're going to deal with, or some of the issues we're going to deal with this evening, in terms of the parochim, what I want to do very briefly is just talk a bit about the context of the Song of David, which in fact we read on the seventh day of Pesach. We read the Haftarah. And well, then really just talk a bit more in a generic term, a generic sense about Shira. It's a shir that I gave a number of years ago. I spoke about this with Shirat Devarah when I was giving the shir on Sefer Shoftim. And it's even more applicable here. The question we're going to deal with is, when was this Shira written? Is there any indication that it's written at a certain time in David's life? There's kind of an obvious suggestion to make, and I'm going to sort of make the obvious more obvious by the time we finish the learning. That's really the way we're going to go. The Abarbanel, interestingly, suggests that Shirat David, which we've got here in chapter 22, is in fact something that he wrote when he was young. And it's kind of a praise of God in the future. We know that David was a very godly person. We've said this all the way along. And chapter 22, Perek Chof Beis here, which is parallel, by the way, in Tehillim Yudchet. If you look in Tehillim 18, you've got almost word for word the same thing. The Abarbanel actually points out there's 74 differences. So it's not really the same thing. But these are nuances. There are differences in nuance, but the essence is the same. Just Derech Agav, by the way, this is the real reason. Somebody explained to me once why we do the benching on Shabbos. We say, instead of Magdil, we say Migdol. This might have bemused some of you over the years. Why did we change? And if you just look at the end of chapter 22, the last Pasuk, you'll see over here in Pasuk Nunala, verse 51, it's although it's written Magdil, we read it Migdol. Okay. No. What happened was that the printer, somebody told me, it's a professor in college. He said to me that when the printer put the posuk in the benching, right? He put the posuk Magdil Yishuas Malka, because that's the posuk in Tehillim. Tehillim it says Magdil. In Shmuel Bet over here it says Migdol. So what did he do? He put a little note on the sign Magdil, and then in brackets Bet Shin Bet Migdol. All right, and of course, everybody read it Bet Shin Bet B'Shabbat. So that's why the practice became to change from Magdil, which is a weekday thing, obviously. Bet Shin Bet on Shabbat we do Migdol. Now, what is it based on? It's based on a printer's error, because the printer—well, not really his error, but our error of interpretation of the printer. Okay.
What's the right answer? Is it Magdil or Migdol?
So the answer probably is Magdil. The fact that we do Migdol, it's like the old story of the people that they used to walk around their coffers in the shul, and they used to bend at a certain point. And everybody was asking the question for years, why do you bend at a certain point? And the answer was, and they found the 95-year-old member of the shul who said, well, the old shul, there used to be a beam, you know, halfway around the shul, which was very low. So we had to duck because otherwise we'd all get hit on the head when we walked around with the lulu. So every year after that, they bent at a certain point and they carried on doing it forever and ever. And, you know, there's something strange about this. But it must be a true story because I really do believe it. And it's just become sort of entrenched, as it were, in the Nusach to change from Magdil to Migdal. But it really is based on something which is very odd. Now, whether you hold of that or not, I don't know. If you look at Eli Munk's book, The World of Prayer, he gives a much more thematic reason why we change from Magdal to Migdal. You can look at that yourselves. It's a wonderful sefer. All right, so put that all to one side. The basic breakdown of chapter 22, before we actually talk a bit about the concept. Chapter 22 is really breaks down into two parts. If you look here, again, we can just sort of start the few psukim at the beginning. Now again, not learning like the Barbana. Let's assume that David said this at the end of his life, towards the end of his life, and he's singing the praises of God. And he's talking about Biyom Itzel Hashem Oto, on the day when God saved him, Mikaf Kol Oiva, because remember, there's a lot of enemies, both from within the family and from without, people on the outside, people on the inside, Mikaf Sha'ul, and he was saved from Sha'ul. And all the rabbis say, wait a minute, Sha'ul was also one of the enemies. The answer is no. For David, Sha'ul was never an enemy. Sha'ul was, how should we say, it was one of those things that David had to deal with. The Rashi really says this. Mikaf Sha'ul, Rashi says over here, Halo Sha'ul Bichlal Haya, he was one of the enemies. Elashaya Oivo wrote for Mikula, Kiyotzebo, etc., etc., etc. Rashi suggests that Sha'ul was singled out because he was a bigger enemy than anybody else, because he chased him more than anybody else. But a lot of commentaries see it quite the opposite. They see that David singles out Sha'ul because he wasn't really one of the Oivim, he wasn't one of the enemies. Alright, in reality, Sha'ul was unwell. We know we've already learned about this, we spoke about it a lot. He had sort of a lot of psychological, come spiritual issues with David, and it manifested itself in the way that he behaved towards David. David never lost his respect for Sha'ul, even under the most extreme circumstances. And we even saw last time that unbelievable story with the Givonim and the whole parsha there, which again is David's expression in a very strange way. We had to point out of his connection to Sha'ul without going over that again. The psukim begin by Yoma. So what is Vayomar? So what does David say? Hashem, O Lord, Salim Sadosi Mafaltili. Okay, you are my rock, you are my fortress, and you rescued me. So the first part of the Shira is a praise of Hashem, as the Mephoshim point out, Derech Hatzola, saving David in all types of circumstances. The Psukim are almost outrageous. Just have a look, for instance. Pasuk Hey, Ki Afufuni Mishberei Movet, for the pangs of death, the pains of death surrounding me. Nachle Blial Livatuni, that all these godless people were around me, they scared me. Hevle Shav Sabuni Kidumuni Mokshimavet. In other words, I was in the middle of death. But Sali Ekra Hashem Elokai Ekra, I called to my Lord. Vayishma Mehechalo Koli Veshavati Baznam, and he listened to my supplication. And then he goes into this incredible description of how the world was shaking. That the world was like smoking. You know, we saw the volcano a few weeks ago. We understand what this means. And then God was full of it was ki'ilo, you were seeing fire, brimstone coming from heaven. And the heavens came down, etc. Look at Pasuk Yudalam. Vayikav al kuru. God was riding on a cherub. You know, it's strange language here. This is almost the language of, you know, what do I compare it to? Sort of something in English literature, they talk about fantastical things. Okay, there's such a word, I believe. The idea of something which is so beyond the imagination, you know, God riding on the cherub, what does that mean? But this is the language of David. David saw Hashem saving him in the most dramatic, in the most incredible way. I suppose it's David's way of saying to God that you did so many miracles for me, and the way that he expresses it is in such a, how should we say, such an incredible way. Okay, the whole expression here is so fantastic in you know, the terms that David uses. And it goes on almost right through to Pasuk Chav. Look at Pasuk Yudchet, because it's a lot of repetition of different praises of Hashem. Excuse me, of Hashem saving him. Pasuk Yudchet, Yatzileni Moivi Oz Misonai Ki Amtsumi Mena. God saved me from my enemies; they were too strong. Yikadmuni Biyomidi. That they confronted me, on the day, as he says, on the day of my calamity. Vayashem mishanli, God was a protection. God was a bastion for me. Vayotzele merchavoti, yichaltzeini kichovetzbi. God, as it were, extracted me from a danger. He saved me. That's up to Pasuk Ha. And it is absolutely, you know, no question, this is, the language is bombastic. It's full of extreme praise. Extreme concept of what the Mefarshim say, Hatzalah, God's saving. From Pasuk Chaf Aleph, we already go into a different mode. Here already, it's much more about, not so much the concept of saving, but the concept of God helping David to overcome the enemies. Not that Hashem is doing all the work and David is just basically benefiting from it, which is really the first 20 Pesukim. Now, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, almost really through to the end, Yigmaleni Hashem Ketzidkati. God bestowed upon me according to my righteousness, Kavar Yodai Yashivli, and He rewarded me according to the cleanliness of my hands. Okay, in the Ki Kapayim Var Leva, words that we say on a Shabbos. Yeah. Let me take the, give you the. There you go. No problem. It's very dramatic because there is a change from Pasuk Chaf Aleph onwards. Pasuk Chaf Bet, Ki Shamarti Darkei Hashem, V'lo Rashatim Elokai. David is talking now much more about the relationship that he had in order to receive this tremendous sense of Nitzachon, of winning the battles. He, as it were, did his thing, and then Hashem responded with the response that David was hoping for. And he goes really on that tack all the way through. Pasuk Chavam, Im Chasid, Tit Chasad, Im Gibot, Tamim, Kitamam. Talking about the way that God responds to the person. If the person's efforts was Hashem, it's a Chosid, is someone who's very pious. Tit Chasad, then God will act piously towards you. Im Gibot, Tamim, if you're of pure strength, someone who goes towards God with that sense of tmimus, that sense of purity, titamam, that God will act purely towards you. It's very interesting. There is a clear change in the middle of the chapter, and essentially, Pasuk Chavtet, Ki ata neiri Hashem, v'Hashem yagir choshchi. God lightens up my darkness. This is much more, I suppose you would call it in the sense of recognizing Hashem's contribution in David's life, of saving his life. So what you've got essentially, and this goes right through to the end, there's also, if you're interested, and I really can't do this justice, so we really need to look side by side with this chapter and chapter 18 of Tehillim, and also chapter 144 of Tehillim. Those who are the more yeki members of the community here will know 144, because it's the one that we sing before Maariv on Motzei Shabbos. It's a minhag in amongst the Yekish community. Certainly in England they do it as well. All the communities, there is a L'David Baruch. David Baruch Hashem Tzuri. And there's, again, a whole bunch of psukim there which parallel the psukim in Perek Chaf Bet of Shmuel Bet. What we're saying essentially, in terms of what this is that it's David presenting, and as a first draft, because all the Mefarshim seem to agree that this was David's first version of this. The Tehillim was a revised version of it. As I said, basically on the same lines with a number of differences, but more in nuance than anything else. You've got here the first draft of David's praise of Hashem, both in terms of being saved, and in the ability of David to be able to overcome the enemy, which wasn't always saving, but it was winning the wars. And this, again, is a very big reflection over here of David's tremendous connection to God, David's tremendous sense of awareness of Hashem in his life. And it just really ties in so beautifully all of the themes that we've been speaking about in Shmuel Bet. It's just precious. Just look at the end of the chapter, chapter 22. And as I said, I'm not going to go through every pasuk. This is something you can read for yourselves. But he says, "Alkein odecha Hashem b'goyim l'shimcha zameh." At the end, after all of this, God, David realizes he has to sing the praises of God even more than ever. And then the famous pasuk, Migdol Yeshua Malko, his kingship is a tower of salvation. He's done kindness, Shichot, to me. He's anointed the David of the Zaradolon to David and to his children. And David is recognized, I said, two real themes here. The theme of Hatzolah and the theme of Nitzachon. The theme of being saved and the theme of being able to overcome the enemy, which is, in a sense, a combination of effort between David and God. In chapter 23, very briefly, the beginning, David then says, Eile divrei David achronim. These are the last words of David, so last will and testament, which become a sense of prophecy, which David says in a very interesting language. This reminds you of the language of Bilam. Look at the first pasuk here. Na'um David ben Yishai, Na'um hagever, who come all, Mashiach Elokei Yaakov, Na'im Zmirot Yisrael. So like Bilam gave his language, Na'um ben Bo'or. If you remember that language, it's also the same. The idea of Na'um is not just a speech, but it's also a sense of prophecy. And what David does over here is clearly talk a bit about the future. And again, a lot of Mepharshim go into what David is actually referring to here. The first seven psukim, talking about sort of future events of Am Yisrael. It's David coming towards the end of his life and being inspired and infused with a sense of Kedusha, extra holiness before he dies. What is so strange, of course, is that the rest of the book, which goes from verse 8 of chapter 23, is very odd. What he does in the end of chapter 23, he talks about all the Gibor. You remember he had a band of merry men, all right? You think of Robin Hood, you think of David. The Havdil, a bit of the Havdil. And I just think of a terrible joke, but I'm not going to actually share it with you. But it's the Mel Brooks joke. Robin Hood was Robin of Loxley. And in the film, they had a guy with him, Mr. Bagel. Loxley and Bagel, Bagel and Loxley. It was a terrible, terrible joke. But that was Mel Brooks. I should have said it. The issue at the end of chapter 23 is talking about all of the Giborim that David worked with, all of the men that did various things for him. Again, very, very strange. There's 37 Giborim, 37 strong men that David worked with, including at the end a reference to even Uriah, the guy, remember, he sent to the front line who got killed. He was one of the Giborim, and he talks about various other people. Hayitri. Uriah is mentioned right at the end. Uriah Hiti, right at the end of chapter 23. So, chapter 23 in itself, and maybe we'll talk a bit more about it next time, just to sort of fill that in a bit more in terms of what the prophecies are about. But what I want to concentrate on, after understanding that chapter 22 is this tremendous praise, and again, Barbanel suggests this was said very early on, like David was saying at the beginning of his campaigns, recognizing that God is going to be this incredible source of Hatzolah, is going to save his skin again and again, which we know is what happened. And on top of that, David's going to have to fight battles, and he's going to win these victories, and together with God, they're going to go forward. B'shem Hashem Nazkir, you know, all the psukim that we know from our davening, which is also taken from this type of, this style of literature. So, whichever way you understand this, the suggestion that this was made at the beginning of David's campaigns is very difficult. And I'm going to argue against the Abarbanel. I'm going to argue, like most of them in Farshim, that this is in fact a kind of postscript. David is coming to the end of his life, and he's looking back. And he's looking back on the events that took place, both from the enemy, from the external enemy, and the internal enemies, the terrible things that we've just had to deal with in Shmuel Bet, all of the rebellions that he had to put down. And all of this is now being expressed as a tremendous song of praise. And the question is, what is David actually doing at this point by putting a Shira into the book? The concept of Shira, remember we started Shmuel Aleph with the Shirat Chana. We're ending Shmuel Be'er with Shirat David. There's a kind of balance there, which is interesting. We've got also a concept of Shira appearing as Yashir Moshe. The Balaturim says, Yashir Yud Shir. In history, there will be 10 songs of praise of God. And the question is, what are the 10 songs? There you can look in Oz Yashir and Balaturim. He gives you the whole list. But clearly what is there is the Shirat David. This is one of the songs of praise of history. What the Balaturim, I think, is getting at here, maybe quoting from wherever he's quoting from, I don't remember now, but is to say that, listen, when we're dealing with Shira, we're dealing with a comment which is not just about the individual, it's a comment about history. It's a comment about the position, the matzav, the situation that David occupies, understanding, as he does so clearly in his own way, the place that he occupies in Jewish history, not only in the past, being a continuation of things which have come to him from previous generations, but also in terms of how he's carrying things forward. And with that, I just want to look at the sheet that I gave out, and I want you to see something which is totally remarkable. The piece that I'm going to look at, the piece on the right, which is the sefer that we've been using a bit from this Rav Osterreich who lives in Eretz Yisrael, is something where he again talks about the idea of David being at one with God, okay, which is what we've been talking about essentially in our introduction. So again, I just read to you the last couple of lines of section A, where he says, Yotze, you see it's underlined there, the end of that line. Yotzeim kein sha'anu echad, we are one, echad b'yichud gamur, we are united with God, ata echad, v'shimcha echad, what we say in Shabbos Mincha, right? You are one, your name is one, v'amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz, and your nation of Israel is one nation in the land. Mimele hitbarel amafreya, so after all of this awareness of the fact that we are so bound up with God, This is understanding the Shira. Ki kol yitziat Mitzrayim va'avot hakadoshim lo yole kelim letachlit amitit, the whole idea of going out of Egypt and what the avot Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, these were all kelim, these were all vessels for a certain purpose. V'hi kiyum malchut shamayim ba'aretz, to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, to bring Hashem into this world. Bereshit hayachid hamatzui ba'aretz hasha'in lo shum ratzon ba'olam ela kavod shamayim, and it has to be done through people who are totally dedicated to producing the honor of heaven. Shlo yesh shum ratzon ba'olam mitkayem levad ratzon Hashem shmayim, excuse me, David HaMelech. And of course David is the ultimate. David is the person who is absolutely desperate that throughout his life his achievement should be to bring awareness of God, the greatest awareness, to the people around him, obviously to himself and to Am Yisrael. It's remarkable. And he wants to say, V'zohi Hashira. This is the concept of the song. Shira Divrei David, Ha'echud Agamur. This is the unification, the coming together, the absolute unity. V'amechayev, and the positive aspect of it, She'yesh Ata, Bein HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Bein Olam HaGashmi, between God and the material world. And of course, when you bring God into the world, then we go to the element of tikkun, tikkun olam, to repair the world. We say it every day in Aleinu, l'taken olam, m'malchut shaddai. We want to repair the world in the kingdom of the Almighty. B'chadei shenuchal l'taneg al Hashem, so we can rejoice and take pleasure in the existence of God in this world. This is a very deep idea, and I don't want to go through the whole thing here. I cut it down. This is a kitz of about 20 pages of commentary, but basically it just fits into what we were saying. David feels so connected to God, as we said, he's such a godly person, that every movement he makes, every thought that he has, every idea that he expresses is bringing God into the world. And this doesn't really give us an indication of when the Shira was written, but it's much more about what Shira represents. If you're with me on that, and that was the hard bit, then listen to this piece over here on the other side of the page. It is unbelievable. Here, Achina, this is taken from, in fact, Svi Fisher brought it to my attention a number of years ago, and it's taken from a commentary on the Haggadah. I think it's taken from Yaakov Kamenetsky, if I'm not mistaken. Rabbi Yaakov talks about this whole concept of Shira, but he says something really precious. He says Shira represents something very unique, very special. Shira is the concept of Teshuvah. Shira, and of course with David, this really blew my mind. There is a concept that at certain points in Jewish history, Shira is expressed as an absolute statement that Am Yisrael have gone through whatever experience it was. It could be an experience of almost extinct, becoming extinct, destruction. It could be an experience of losing their spiritual status almost on a permanent basis. It could be, who knows what, the Shira after the Yom Suf, that was physical attack, physical annihilation. There is obviously Shira of Shirat Devorah, which again is the idea that Am Yisrael were in a situation where they were enveloping themselves from the description in the psukim there into idolatry, and they were losing their spiritual identity, and then eventually, of course, they would have lost their physical identity as well. Along comes Devorah, and the whole story with Sisera and Yael, it changes the whole scene, and Shira is always coming around. Excuse me, at a time when we are in a position of change, in a position to reflect upon what has happened, and also to, to express the fact that something has taken place in Am Yisrael of a nature which is so deep and is so magnificent. And in this case, of course, with David, it's in his personal life, I would argue. Something is happening here which is so incredible that David feels that finally, and this fits in beautifully what we're saying all the way along, till now he's struggling with all of the enemies on the outside and, of course, his own personal enemies from within. Everything that David went through with Bathsheba and the whole experience, he's been trying to put right for the last 22 chapters, or 11 chapters at least, of the book. And now we're getting to the point where David's coming to the end of his life. And Shira is the expression, I would argue this very strongly of what we're going to read, Shira is the expression that David makes that finally he feels he is there to the point where personal redemption, personal teshuva, is being achieved. And it's very, very interesting that this is put in at this particular point. And, you know, the way that it's expressed, as you'll see, we'll look at the piece over here and we'll see how this works. But, yeah. No.
Do you think this is something where it's thought the words out?
Oh, totally. We said before you came in, we said there's two versions of this, at least. There's Tehillim Yudchet, which is version number 2. There's also Tehillim Kuf Mem Dalet, which is version number 3, not totally, but reflects the language of this. This is clearly David sitting and pondering over situations which are not only of the magnitude of Am Yisrael, but also his own personal situation. And I believe this is really what it's about. It's no question in my mind, David is reflecting at the end of his life about his own attempts, his tremendous attempt to try and achieve teshuva. And the strange thing is that we don't finish the project, as it were, till Malachim Aleph, the first 5 psukim. What happens over there? And I'll just fill you in, because this is a bit of a taste of what's coming up. There, David, there's a whole story with Abishag HaShunamit. All right, and what is really going on in that story is David, in his last, almost his last breath, because he dies in chapter 2 of Malachim. In chapter 1, he's trying finally to put himself in a situation where not only does he feel he's done teshuva, but he can test, you know, like with a battery, you know, you put it in and you have like a test run. And he has a test run at that point with Avishag HaShunamit, whereby even though she is serving him, and essentially he could have relations with her, she could be another concubine essentially, he doesn't go near her, he doesn't touch her. He now says to God, he says to the whole world, certainly to Bathsheba who's around at that time, David says, I was tempted, I put myself in a situation of potential conflict with what I've been trying to do my whole life, to overcome this emotional response that I have. You know, we know David is very emotional. He sort of goes off at a tangent the whole time, in strange ways, certainly with Bathsheba, and even before with Abigail, we saw a similar story. So the reality is that David is tempting himself and saying, I can now overcome it. And we'll see when we get the Dorach Haner, there's a whole parish of a very famous rabbi, the Rebbe of Samson Raphael Hirsch, on the Gemara there, Gemara Sanhedrin, he actually brings this whole commentary. So David is a work in progress, a work of teshuvah. And the Shira at this point is David, I suppose, saying he's taking stock of what where he's at. Where is he holding? I always remember in yeshiva, they talked about, where are you holding in the Sefer? All right, this was a Musa discussion, not talking about the Gemara. Where are you holding in Sefer Shari Teshuva? So as far as I was concerned, I wanted to finish the book. You know, I just wanted to read it through, see what he says. No, they said you've got to be holding in the Sefer. What does it mean? Bali Musa say, you're holding in the Sefer mean that you've internalized, you know, what you've read. So even Reb Eli Lopin apparently was holding in Shar, whatever it was, the middle of the Sefer. He never got further than that. So if he didn't get further than that, then where I'm going to go, I really don't know. This is the concept, that where is David holding in terms of the project of Teshuvah? Where is he holding in this massive incredible effort which he is bringing upon himself and ultimately expressing on behalf of Klal Yisrael, the concept of doing a full teshuvah, which he wants to achieve certainly before he dies. And you'll see in a minute, again, as I said, we'll just look through this piece. Listen to this. It is unbelievable. Ah, Hinei Omer, this is right in the middle here. The Gemara says in Yuma, Shebe teshuvah meira, two types of teshuvah. Teshuvah, which is out of fear. Zadonos nasas kishkogos. We know that if you do something wrong, b'mezid, you do it on purpose, it gets transferred, excuse me, to shkogos. It becomes as if you did it not on purpose. It doesn't get wiped out, doesn't get expunged, but it certainly goes down to a lesser crime, like a plea bargain, as they say. Excuse me, but teshuva me'ava, when you do teshuva out of love, nasos kizechuyos, that's where it really changes. If you did something b'mezi, did something wrong on purpose, it becomes a zechut. Instead of becoming a negative, it becomes a positive. It gets completely transferred from the debit side to the credit side. Unbelievable. What's it all about? Ve'inyan, he says, I'll explain. Ki be'emet kishadam choteh. When a person sins, you get closer to the sin. That's the way it works. Ukamosha Omer, the Gemara says, Kimishava Adam Avera, Vishinaba, you did Avera, you repeated the Avera, Nasis lo keheta. And it becomes as if it's allowed. We know this, right? You get used to doing the wrong thing, eventually you don't even realize it's wrong. But Omer Bashem Hagris, this is the Ribisor Salanta, Sheim Shilesh, if you do it a third time, Nasis lo kevitzvah. That's typical Rabbi Sora Salad. Becomes a mitzvah to do the aver. But that's a musa comment. I don't want to go there at this point. It's very interesting. The Rabbi Sora Salanta's family name was Lipkin, and I actually had a girl in my class in London whose family name was Lipkin. So Derech Agav, I said, by the way, you know, do you know anything about your ancestry? So she says, yeah. She says, I know you rabbis. You're going to ask me if I'm descended from Rabbi Yisrael Salanta. And she says, yes, he was my great-great-whatever grandfather. It just blew me away. She knew the whole thing. This girl, Susan Lipkin, she's now married and living in London. There's a Professor Lipkin who is like her father, who's a cardiologist in London, also very from family. And the Lipkins, obviously, after Rabbi Yisrael died, I think he died in Paris. I'm not mistaken, he lived in France, then I guess the family sort of went off in different directions, and there's certainly a branch in England, but I don't know if there's a branch here. My guess is they're probably Lipkins here as well. That's what I would guess. That's just by the by, just a little bit of kind of trivia, but it's interesting. Anyway, so now, if we say the following, V'hainu mishum, what's going on here? D'chol, at fourth line, and D'chol adam yasharu beina, right? Everyone thinks you're doing the right thing in your own eyes. U'muchrachu latzdik et atzmo, you have to justify yourself, your existence. U'lechein ha'aveira shu'aveh pam shnia, hi'it patchut yishira mecheta kodem. So what happens? You do the sin once, and then the aveira this next time is a development from the original sin. Just bear with me on this. Not original sin in the Christian sense, the original sin in what we're talking about here. V'avabi sheshav Allah, even though you did teshuva on what you originally did. So you had the piece of treifas, and then you said, oh, I feel bad about this, I'm not going to do it again. And then afterwards, you know, you just fell in again, and you did it again. Even if you did teshuva in the meantime, mikol mokom, roshmo nishar, the effect of what you did originally remains. U'mekel alav lachto od, and makes it easier to sin again. Leficho, therefore, omru, aveirot shatara, sorry, hitvada, excuse me. Averot shehitvada aleihem yom kippurim zeh v'shina behem haynu shav v'chaz aleihem. In other words, if you did vidui, you confessed on Yom Kippur, and then you did this sin again, mitvada aleihem b'yom kippurim acher, you do vidui again, you confess the next time, shechazara mochicha, because the going back to the sin proves shetshuvato lo hayta gemura muchletet, it wasn't complete teshuva. That's teshuva, amnan kol zeh teshuva meira. Again, very simply, what teshuva meira means that you realize you did something wrong, and then you actually sort of turn it around and try to do better, but then you fall in again. The problem why you fall in again the second time is because the effect of what you did the first time stays around. And even though you've tried to rectify it, you're going to have to try and rectify it again. This is the process that we go through every year, essentially, Chodesh Elul and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, etc. Now, Aval, listen to this. Asar teshuva me'ava. What happens if you're on a madrega, a level where you do teshuva, repentance, out of love? Hainu machmat hakara elokit. You recognize God. Now think about David. This is so beautiful how it fits into David. You have such a recognition of God. Vavana yisodit, and such an understanding, a basic understanding, shechetoh, hu sichlut v'shto. What you did was completely unbelievably crazy what you did. I mean, David was thinking so much about what happened with him and Bathsheba and everything that he'd done. And he realized, you know, when Nathan tells him, he immediately says, Chatati, he admits to it. And we'll see in chapter 24, that comes up again. Interestingly, right at the end of the Sefer, we're going to have a similar situation where David again admits to doing something wrong. He's very quick to realize that, you know, that when he's in the wrong, he'll admit it. Im kein, listen to this. If so, shuv einu yashar beinei atzmo, beinu matzdikat atzmo. Once he's come to that realization, he doesn't justify in any way what he did before. He's completely abandoned it. Ela deraba mevinu makir. He recognizes who et miyut erko. He realizes that he doesn't have much value. He doesn't have much worth. Im kein gam im yashuv yekashel bechet ze. Even if he goes and sins again, this is not because of the first sin, because he's abandoned the first sin. It just is like a new parasha. Elahu cheshbon chadash, like a new reckoning. As if he sinned for the first time. Now listen to this. If you follow tshuva me'ava, is a complete going back on everything to the point where you recognize how crazy and everything that you did was just did not make sense, and you've completely expunged it. Even if you've gone back to it afterwards, it's really as if you've done it for the first time. Tshuva Meira is a continuation of what you did before. Now, Me'ata, Hare Bechol Yeshua Habari De Nes. When there is a salvation through a miracle, and this is the Shirat David, how many miracles did this man in his own lifetime experience in terms of when he was running away? He went to the Plishtim and he behaved like a Meshugana, and instead of them killing him, they kept him alive, and they even used him eventually as a kind of a scout for the... I mean, it blows the mind what this man went through, the Nisim that he lived on a day-to-day basis. Yesh mishum gilui shchina. Then there becomes a revelation of God. V'hakarat Gevurot Hashem, recognizing the greatness of God. Vinyana Shira, now we get to Shira. Now that we have a song, Hu Hava'ata Giluya Zelatzibu, this is telling everybody what has happened to him. Al Yidei Hakarazo Bad Tzibu Lidei Tshuva Me'ava, and trying to encourage, you know what? I am so connected, I've so seen God in everything that's happened in my life, that I want to encourage everybody to have that same sense of closeness and to do Teshuvah Me'ava, because once you do Teshuvah Me'ava, it's an unbelievable madrega, not only that for an individual, but for the tzibur, it's an incredible merit. Ulechein, mitechila sheshavi b'mei ha-shoftim, machmad ha-tzarut v'adochah. So again, for instance, in the days of Judges, right back in Sefer Shoftim, they did teshuva at the beginning. Remember, they sinned and then they repented and they sinned and then they repented. Usually it was out of a situation of trouble. They were in trouble, so they did teshuva. Then they got out of trouble, so they went bad again. Klomar, Meira, that's teshuva Meira, that's out of fear. They were afraid, they did teshuva, and then they went back again. Birotam et godol ha'onesh, because they saw how bad the punishment was. Im kein, af al pi shenimchal, Lahem, even though the sin was forgiven, mikol makom k'shasif achakach lachto, they sinned again. Hayazek hemshech mechet rishon, it's a continuation from before. Im ken arein nitzbar chet al chet, sin was added to sin. That's the story at the beginning of the book of Judges. But mashe'ein ken k'sha'amru shira, once they say shira like a yamsuf or with devora, and now with David. The horu bekach sheboli de'akarat galut Hashem. Look what David is saying. It's the whole, every pasuk we read, recognizing the greatness of God. Va'az shavu machmat hakarat elokut. They recognize God and do teshuva. U'machmat avinam et sichlut achet. Realizing how meaningless and how baseless the whole sin was. Im kein achataim akodvim nimchu legamre. All of the previous sins are wiped out. This is what David wants to achieve with this shira. He wants that sin, that sense of things that he's done wrong, particularly everything that's gone on from chapter 11, the whole story of Bathsheba, getting to the point now where we're going to change the situation. We're going to tip the balance and literally turn it on its head. Yeah.
Is shira something that doesn't happen spontaneously, which is what we were taught
yes.
all along?
Yeah.
Or it's something we hear that you can engender, it's like a level of chassidus that you can come up with.
You can come up, if provided that you're on the level to come up with it. Now, David doesn't do this earlier on. That's why I'm arguing this is at the end of his life. Because only at the end, he knows that time is running out. Tzaddikim always had this sense that they knew that the end was coming. And therefore, David already appreciates that, you know, time is short. And he is working, obviously, trying and trying. So look at chapter 22. The language that he uses, the way that he tries to connect to God, bringing God into this world, bringing the awareness of God being able to save you, riding on the cherub, whatever that means. Excuse me, or God coming along and helping you, nitzachon, winning the battle, a combination between you and Hashem. All of that is bringing more godliness into the world in order to achieve a tremendous sense of tshuva, the highest level of tshuva, which obviously David is desperate to do for himself, but one guesses at this point for Klal Yisrael. Why for Klal Yisrael? Because he wants them to build the Beis HaMikdash. What does he want Am Yisrael to do? He's been desperate to build the temple. We saw this already back at the beginning of Shmuel Bet. And at this point in time, it's got to come to a head. He knows that his situation is running out. Is it going to be him? Is it going to be his son, Shlomo? You know, it's not clear to him at the moment. And he's doing whatever he can to bring about the building of the temple in the most direct way that he can by connecting the people to God. It's an unbelievable parsha, this. And of course, what happens, as you'll see in Perek Chof Dalet, is that the people let him down. It's so interesting. It makes so much sense what happens. Excuse me, the last chapter here. We'll come to that Mitzvah Hashem next week. Just listen to this. I just want to get to the point of the crunch of what he says over here. Me'ata, the last paragraph. U'me'ata yuvan. Now we'll understand. Ma'asha omru b'Sanhedrin, what it says in Sanhedrin. B'keish HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'asot Chizkiyah Mashiach Sancherev Gog u'Magog. That was a time in Jewish history. Chizkiyah HaMelech. Sancherev, who came to fight against him, the incredible miracle around Jerusalem, 185,000 enemy troops died in one night, camped out outside Yerushalayim. That was going to be the messianic time. Amra midat adin if they are Kodesh Baruch Hu, but then along comes midat adin, the attribute of justice. Ma David melech Yisrael. David, Sha'amar kama shirot v'tishbachot lefanecha. David said so many praises. Lo asito Mashiach, and he wasn't the Mashiach in his lifetime. Chizkiya she'asito lo kol anisim alolu. V'lo amar shira. Chizkiya did not say a shira. Even though he had so many miracles done for him. What an incredible nace. Get rid of the enemy overnight. Lefanecha. Nevertheless, ta'aseu Mashiach. You're going to make him Mashiach? We don't understand what the Gemara is saying. What does it mean? What's Shira all about here? But now we understand. But by refraining from Shira, it delays the Geula. But basically, what was happening is Shira brings about redemption. David, at this point in time, is doing two things. He's at the end of his life. I'm absolutely convinced, with all due respect to the Barbanel, I don't see it as being something that he wrote early on. Something he wrote later. And he is reflecting on his personal life. He's reflecting on the future of Am Yisrael. He's saying, how can we bring more godliness into the world to achieve, number one, personal teshuva, teshuva me'ava. And with David, these are madrigas that we can talk about. He is a very spiritual person. We know that. He's also a human being, as a mensch, and he fails as a mensch. We know that as well. So he's trying so much to do this. And at the same time, he's also trying to bring godliness into the world for the sake of Am Yisrael. Why? Because he wants to bring about the building of the Beis HaMikdash. If he doesn't achieve one, then presumably the other one is going to be lacking. And that is chapter 22. Chapter 22 is all about bringing God into the world through the incredible words of David. And one can only suggest that as a result of what David wrote here, as in many other cases of the events of his life, this stimulated David to write the Sefer Tehillim, which of course is for us, the way that we bring God into the world. I always was, how should we say, you know, when you go to the Kotel, you see these guys, the Tehillim Zoggers, and they're sitting there the whole day. And, you know, you wonder to yourself, do they really understand what they're saying? And I hope they do. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But the actual act of saying Tehillim, or bringing those holy words into the world, is such an important thing. It brings God into it just by saying the words. Excuse me, let alone doing more than that. Let alone understanding what the words mean, and let alone understanding the thoughts that go behind it. The tremendous sense of godliness that David is trying to generate through those words. And I honestly believe, I really do believe, that this is what this chapter 22 is about. Once David has achieved Shira, then he goes to chapter 23, as we said at the beginning, he goes to Nevuah. Because there's nothing left to do. What are you going to, you're now on such a high plane towards the end of your life that you've got to just express, even though it's a very limited Nevuah, but he still expresses Nevuah. Think about it, just one comparison, I'll take your comment in a second. You've got Hazinu, Moshe Rabbeinu's Shira at the end of his life. What comes next? Vezosa Brocha, the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's exactly the same. Unbelievable. Now obviously Moshe's got a different calculation and different things to deal with, but in principle it's the same idea. That I really do believe is what's going on here in Perek Chof Beis. It's an unbelievable chapter. So again, even without going into the sort of the nuances of every word meaning, the principle of this is so uplifting. And of course we're coming to Shavuos. What greater time can we talk about these inyonim than a week or two before Shavuos? Mr. Shem, next week we'll make a siyum, we'll finish Perek Chof Dalet. And we'll see that, David leaves us on such a high. Because not only are we talking about the song of David to bring God into the world, to build the Beit HaMikdash, but he goes ahead, he buys the land. David, one thing we can never accuse David of is not being a practical individual. He definitely gets to the point where not only does he pray for things, but tachlis, you've got to buy it. You've got to have a document. You've got to have a written thing. And the Harabite, in case anyone doubts the fact, with all the propaganda that goes on today, and all the evil propaganda that they're saying, in the Arab world, reality is, as far as we're concerned, Shteikishriven, not only is there a place of Mokam HaMikdash that we know from Avraham Avinu, but we know that David went to this guy, Aravna, we're going to read about it next week, he bought the piece of land. David is saying, not only am I praying for the building of the temple, I'm going to make it happen. And that's the greatest thing. And it's Hashem, please God, that we should take, number one, comfort from this, and number two, chizuk, that we can, please God, in our day, can achieve the same thing. It's very inspiring. Any comments? Sorry. No.
Yeah. David had all these glitches that we read about during his life. And he's always been close to Dr. Parker. So why couldn't he have done this sooner?
Yeah. Because there's still more glitches to go. He hasn't finished. It's a work in progress.
If he wants to do tshuva, why did he have to wait until...
He's doing tshuva the whole time. He wants to express it at this point. And of course, I think it's because he senses time is running out. And it's very similar with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu knows that the end is upon him. And at that point, he begins to wind up the whole thing. There's an Orach Chaim about this. Orach Chaim talks about it. That when it comes to tzaddikim, they know that the end is upon them. I heard a very, very amazing story. There's a relative of my brother-in-law. His father passed away, Rosh Yeshiva in Lakewood, called Rabbi Zeravin. He passed away 2 weeks ago. And he was very sick, very, very sick man at the end. His whole family lives in Eretz Yisrael. They flew in from Israel to be with him, and he was literally on the way out. He was almost in a coma, and he waited. He kept his eyes open and they arrived. All the boys came in except my brother-in-law was in Hong Kong. He flew to Israel, but all the other brothers came. They arrived on the doorstep. 10 minutes later, he died. He kept himself going. He knew that this was the end, but he kept himself alive for that last 10 minutes to say goodbye to the family. Very close family. Amazing story. And that was, again, the same idea. There's a certain awareness that, the Shama is leaving. You hold on at a certain point, but you've got to do something before it goes. And this, I think, is exactly what's happening here in chapter 22. Yeah. Can you see any vidui here? That's a challenge for you to work on. I'm not sure. Looking at the context of this, there may very well be a kind of vidui here as well. If you want to see it in those terms, in other words, David might be sort of expressing a certain amount of remorse about certain things that happened. Yeah, and that of course is an interesting thing. Yeah, with the Gibbara. Mitzvah Hashem, next week we'll see chapter 24. There's a really strange story to end the book with in terms of counting the people. We'll talk about that next week. And also the finale, which is really the most beautiful thing, preparation for Shavuos, building the base of Mikdash. I don't think it's really something to think about.
There's a story about Shammah, we
haven't heard about Natan. Yeah, Natan has been in the background, and he does feature again in the beginning of Kings. He is there, but he's kind of taking backstage at the moment. But he is there. According to tradition, he's actually writing all this down. Alright, one guess is chapter 22, David wrote it down. But the rest of the Sefer, certainly from the time that Shmuel died, is a combination between Natan and the other prophet who was around, I've forgotten the name. There were two prophets that actually wrote the Sefer. If you look in the Gemara Bava Batra, page 14, it tells you, I think, there exactly who the two guys were. I just wanted to share that with you because I think it's just so beautiful and so precious a real side of David that we've known, but look how beautifully he expresses it here. To be continued, Bezrat Hashem, next week. Thank you, everybody. Chedani ben Akasha Omer. Rasa Kodesh Baruch Hu Zakas Esesor Lefichim Tanah Sosh Neymar. Zanoicha Feitz Lamat. Ko Yagdil Torah V'Yadir.